We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful Sunday, the night of rain that the soil is in so much need of, the refreshing of air, just a reminder of your grace, your love, your care for all of us, the entire humanity, providing to the righteous and the unrighteous the things that are necessary for this life. We thank you for this opportunity to be in this, thy house of prayer and worship, and we look forward to hearing from thy living word and pray, Lord, that we will be attentive. Thankful for the Bible class discussion we already had this morning and a reminder of what it means and how to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that whatever we would do in this day here together as a congregation, as an assembly, would be a form of worship and sacrifice and honor and glory to you and edification and uplifting to each and every one present. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. So, for this morning's meditation, I would like to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Haggai. Haggai, a small book, actually the second smallest in the Old Testament after Obadiah. So, very short book. A lot of messages in there, and I plan to read the entire first chapter of the book of Haggai, one of the minor prophets, as we call it, somewhere in the middle, more to the right of the 12 minor prophets. Zephaniah is right before that, and Zechariah is right after him. All right, and it reads, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? This is paneled houses, kind of a comfortable homes, if you will. And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came too little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which is ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd day of Darius the king. Read the entire first chapter of the book of Haggai. As we said goodbye to last year, last Sunday, Brother Gary kind of pointed us to the experience that Israelites had as they crossed the Jordan, finally into the promised land. And God told each of the representatives of the tribes, the 12 men, to be chosen to pick a stone, a rock, and to carry with them as a memorial, as a reminder of God's faithfulness, God's promises, and so they could carry that on to the future generations. And I think it was a very nicely summarized reminder of the little crumbs, if it's not big stones, that we have perhaps left for ourselves and for our children and for our grandchildren from a year gone by. And Brother David welcomed the new year. And as I was considering on this first Sunday of the new year, as we have new opportunities, as God is laying before us yet another year, and we don't know if we're going to see it to the very end, I was drawn to different scriptures, but settled on this one, as I wanted jointly, myself first and then the rest of us, use this as a reminder of where should be our priorities in our lives as Christians. Where should we place our priorities? So think about priorities in life. And so perhaps it is very obvious from just what we read, but obviously the people of Israel at that time, people of Judah, struggled with priorities. So, and to that end, God sent the messenger. So where are we historically speaking? So as I mentioned in the opening comments, the book of Haggai is very small, two chapters, I think 38 verses, if I'm not mistaken. Obadiah is the shortest in the Old Testament. And then Haggai, but yet it's so powerful. God has four specific visions that were specifically dated, so we know exact calendar days when they took place. And God sent Haggai to speak to the people of Judah. Interesting enough, when you read for encouragement for your personal studies, you basically read Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah together, because this is all intertwined. So historical background, when Haggai, which we don't know much about, when he was called into ministry, when God called him and sent him to deliver a message, it was about the fifth chapter of Ezra. So what do we know? Judah was sent into exile, and Jeremiah prophesied that they would be in exile for 70 years. God likes numbers like 40, like 70, 70 being complete. 70 years. For some 500 years, 490 years, they have neglected to take the Sabbath year off and not to harvest the crops and do things. Neglected to obey God's commands, kind of in a summary, and did not give the land its rest that God has commanded to them and promised that he would provide for their needs. And for every year that they have neglected, he sent them for disobedience and other things 70 years into exile. After 70 years, Jeremiah says, and God's servant, Cyrus, king of Persia, has on his heart to allow a remnant to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Some 50,000 people volunteered. Not a whole lot if you think of the whole nation that they were taken into exile. Most of them probably born in Babylon when they were taken as exiles. But they understood at least what God's word was speaking and what the prophets were saying there and teaching. They were willing to go back into Jerusalem, which is now a heap of ruins, and rebuild the temple. And within the first 2 years, they built the altar and started the sacrifices. And it was a very joyous moment, a very joyous occasion. And so Haggai was sent to speak to them almost 14 years later. After 2 years of activity, due to opposition, if you recall the book of Ezra, if you read it, the Samaritans wanted to join them, and they said, no, you will not have any part, as we know that they were not pure Israelites. They were a mixed race, if you will. And he says, no, you will not have part of this rebuilding. This is for us, for people of Judah. As a result, the opposition was built. Anytime there is the work of God going, the Satan will bring opposition. He will bring mountains of hurdles of oppositions, of distractions, to the point that they have written letters to the king that the work was halted. And little by little, not intentionally, they simply neglected and stopped worrying about the temple. They built the altar and they started the foundation, and this is where it all stopped. So, simply people got caught up in an everyday living. Nothing wrong. They were not acting out or living out in any sinful way necessarily, because you have to understand, Haggai was called to remind people to basically bring their attention, God sent him specifically with the message, to consider what they're doing. But this is after 14 years of gradual slipping away, doing just the everyday things, going about their farming and lives as anybody else, as we would do today. And God allowed all this time to go by and finally sends Haggai and says, you got to go speak to my people, for they're neglecting my house, God's house. And there has to be right priorities. So you have to understand that when Haggai was sent, these were not some backslackers. These were not some people that just couldn't care less. They left Babylon. They committed to do the work of the Lord. They left their lifestyle in Babylon. They had jobs, they had homes, they had families. They sacrificed. They were committed to God's service. But without proper focus and attention, in a regular re-examination reminder, it's almost a default mode in our human computer mind to just drift away from those things that are really important, that are important to God. And so on one side, they were proclaiming the lip service that they are, they believe in this God, Jehovah, they serve him, they love him, and they're committed to him, they left their homes, they've committed their lives, but the 14 years has gone by, and there's a lot of reasons why, perhaps, but no one seems to be concerned anymore about God's house, about the temple. And I know we're talking about physical temple, but it does have a spiritual applications for us even this very day. And we're going to try to make that application by God's grace. So as they went around, God wanted to draw their attention to the things that they were doing and wanted to remind them that when we put God's house above our own priorities in life, that he will bless us and that it brings glory to him and joy to him. And we're going to try to figure out what does that mean to us. But we are prone to put our prosperity, and I want you to understand this word prosperity that I'm going to use doesn't mean we're pursuing wealth and riches and whatnot. Betterment of life. When we are putting our betterment of life, our own personal prosperity, because what they were doing, they neglected the house of the Lord that they were called to go and rebuild and put together so it would be a center of worship again like once it was. And they start worrying about their own lives, raising families, building their own homes. And it says paneled houses. That's a reflection of not every probably one that has returned has had maybe a very well-off home, but that's a symbol of a well-off home. But when we put our own personal life prosperity ahead of God's house, that's a problem. And so this is the time when Haggai was asked to go and speak to them, about 520 BC. So this is about 16 years after they left Babylon. 14 years they have allowed slowly, gradually to allow these priorities in their own life to drift and to shift. They came probably with the zeal, with the passion, with the energy, and then just slowly drifted away. And so we need to now take a moment and put ourselves into that picture. First of all, maybe let's clarify when we talk about what the temple meant for them, the center of worship, the place where God's glory would be reflected. We know that God is everywhere. They knew God was everywhere, but the temple was the place and center place of worship and sacrifices. It meant everything for them. And the God's glory would be there when they lived obedient life. Well, we don't have temples per se that we are called to go to a temple, because individually we know, according to 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, we are the temple of the living God, individually and collectively. We can find even in Peter, he says that we are the living stones. You know, I think I've taken this reference. It says, "Ye also are living stones, are being built up spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through God, through Jesus Christ." So when we're talking about God's house, we're talking about two aspects. For them, it was the actual physical building, but the purpose was the same. For us, it is our own spiritual lives, as individually as temple of the living God, and the collectively as a congregation. Because it says that we are the living stone, lively stones, as Peter writes, being built up into the temple of God, spiritually speaking. So it has application in a sense when you and I allow over time to have the personal life's prosperities take the priority and neglect my personal spiritual house, my temple, my life, and the corporate house. God is not pleased. So he sends messengers like Haggai. And 2 months later, he sends Zechariah. I love Zechariah because he's speaking not just to them for the temporary reminder and to try to spurn some awakening, which God wanted, to point out to the wrongs that they were doing, the misplaced priorities in life. But he spoke also of far more of the promises of the things that were to come, including the second return of Jesus Christ, when Zechariah talks towards the end. But these two prophets came 2 months apart. So a couple of things that we can draw from this. First, God will not allow us just to indefinitely drift in our misplaced priorities. He is too kind and loving and gracious, and he will send a hand of discipline at appropriate time. And he's trying to point to them, when you were doing all these things, you were trying to better yourself in life, you were doing all these things, and yet you did not have enough. It seemed like there was never enough. And when you had money, it feels like you were putting money in the pockets with holes. He was trying to say, when you are drifting away from, when you're not keeping God as the top priority in your life, personal and corporate, you will not even occasionally recognize the hand of God's discipline. They did not recognize it. They were maybe attributing it to all kinds of things and did not quite have an awareness that They were doing things wrong, and that God was intentionally withholding blessings as they were living under the conditional covenant in the Old Testament. And can we find ourselves in a similar situation? That we're not recognizing at times that our prayers are not answered, our things are not being done the way we are expecting. Aren't we pausing for a moment, reading Haggai perhaps, and reminding ourselves, do I have my priorities straight? Think when you first came to Christ. Talk about personal temple, the zeal, the passion that we had, I had. I remember having to go to work very early, starting at 6 a.m. Mary worked nights part-time. I would intentionally get up at 4:30 in the morning so I would read daily the scripture, that I would memorize weekly number of verses, perhaps sometimes even a chapter, willing to accept anything that the church had asked me to do. Where am I today? Am I in the same zeal? Ask yourself. Compare yourself. Look at your life, where you started and where you are today. Are you serving God with the same passion as an individual temple? As a corporate function, are we building the God's temple as a spiritual house together with joy, with gratitude, with willingness, and ready hands? Or are we so preoccupied with making our lives better in many different ways and having misplaced priorities? Just think of that. That's what Haggai was called to remind the people. And basically, he pointed out and asked them, he says, consider your ways. Examine your life. What he's saying is, years have gone by, and without proper self-examination on a personal level, on a corporate level, as body of believers, if we are not regularly examining our lives in the light of Scripture, in the light of God's Word, what God is expecting from us, we are prone to drift and to have misplaced priorities. And the worship of God in a personal life and in a corporate life, what used to be perhaps the top number one priority, top priority in my life, is slowly drifting. It's becoming just another thing in my life. And I'm sure they had all kinds of excuses why they were not fully committed and involved, why they let the temple of the living God just sit there as a vacant lot. They said, you notice the words, it says, it is not a good time. They didn't say, no, we don't want to build a temple. But they said, this is not a good time for me. We have a members meeting coming up. There will be some officers and positions to be updated, replaced. How many times have I heard, no, somebody else, find somebody else. This is really not a good time for me. That's what we do. It's always easier if somebody else takes the responsibility, carries the load. Where am I investing my time, my monies, my resources? Where do I find pleasure in my life? That's what Haggai is reminding the people of Jerusalem, and is reminding us today. Because it is so easy to just gradually, slowly allow these things to move up in priority in our lives, and we don't even pay attention. And we find every possible reason to justify it. If it's the money, well, market is pretty bad. Well, Dow just lost 10% this last year. This is not a good year. I have kids to send to college. I have this. I have that. There is no end to why we can justify our behavior. There are a lot of us retired in this church. There is no word retirement in the Bible. Do you know that? within our own ability, within our own capacity? What are we doing to contribute to God's temple, individually and collectively? That's what Haggai is asking. Do you and do I have the right priorities? But what's rewarding is God is so gracious. He has left us his word. At that time, they didn't have all this written, so the prophets were sent to send a message, to send an alert, to send a warning. But at the same time, as God is admonishing and exhorting me and everyone that is present, that is, as it applies according to his word, he's sending a promise. He says, go do the work. Go grab the timber. That means the timber that they had for the Lord's house was used for their own personal lives, for building their own homes perhaps. Go back to work, rebuild the temple, and I will find joy, and it will be a glory to me, and I will be with you. You know how another prophet speaks about, try me, test me. He see if I will not open the doors of heaven. And that has spiritual, but at times physical application. That we need to test God, if you will, on his promises and experience the blessings that he promises even in this day and age. And he makes a promise that he's going to be with them. You know, sometimes we get discouraged when we do God's work. I know I struggle with that. It comes and goes. Because we as human beings have some expectations. We put in our efforts, and we have some expected result and end to that, and it doesn't come that way. And that will create a discouragement. And God even has a word, actually, in Zechariah. I love how he summarized. In chapter 4, he tells him, who has despised the days of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall seal the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. It talks about seven spirits. But basically, they were discouraged. As they start building, there was an opposition. And in Zechariah, who came just 2 months later, and he repeated some somewhat similar message, but even expanded message to Judah. He says, don't be discouraged. This temple does not look like Solomon's temple. And God says, I know that. I understand that. Nevertheless, the temple is very important. Do not get discouraged what appears to be small efforts, because they bring me joy and they bring me glory. Your obedience to my word brings me joy and glory. Do not get discouraged. Do not allow those to say, well, this is now how our church was 30 years ago, whatever. When I was young, we were this or we were that. We can get discouraged easily. In his second chapter, and then in Zechariah, the prophets, at the same time as God sends the words of chastisement, if you will, of admonishment, of exhortation, he sends the words of encouragement. He says, just go and do the work. Your obedience will bring me joy and glory, and I will be with you. He's promising, he says, fear not. You will have obstacles, but do not be afraid. Do not get discouraged. If the effort seemed like you're working and working and it's just not producing the results that you are desiring, do not give up. Think of the glory that is to come. And this is where they lay the explanation. This is the challenge with the prophetic statements. A lot of them were applied immediately. Some of them may be near term when Christ came. And a lot of them, particularly Zechariah, of the time to come, of the new temple, millennial kingdom temple that Ezekiel describes, that it's going to be just something, something to be imagined. Incredible. A huge, I think, 25 square miles plateau in Jerusalem where the new temple is going to be built. So the prophet is providing the words of encouragement that, yeah, in this life, we may see maybe as small efforts, but if it's based on God's word and indication of God's and desire of God's word and commitment to serving God in that capacity, they are joy and glory to God, and that's all that matters. In this life, we may not see all the results that we would like to see, but we should be content with simply obedience to God's command. And so what's the final message in Haggai's story is that, and the Lord stirred up the heart of Zerubbabel, Jehozadak. By the way, these two, one representing the king and one representing the high priest, I mean being. Zerubbabel is the descendant of the kings. So this is just that these two will be merged into one, the Messiah, the one that we spoke about this morning in a Bible class. And the Spirit of God stirred up their hearts and the hearts of all the remnant, and they went to do the work. So we know Philippians says that it is God who does in us. When we respond and God touches our hearts, perhaps this morning as you listen to these words, and God touches your heart that you need to examine your life. I need to re-examine my life as I look at the year ahead to make sure I have the right priorities and put God first. It is God who places then in our hearts the energy and the oomph to go do the work. It's not us. But it's amazing how he works through us. He allows us to slip and slide to show us that our efforts lead to discontentment, to discouragement, to complaints, to this, to that. But when they're aligned with his purpose and with his focus and his promise, trusting his promises, they bring joy and glory and a blessing to us, no matter how small they are. A professor of time management or a trainer of time management was teaching a class in a business school on time management. And business people should know better than anybody else how best to manage your time and your resources. He brings the large mouth jar, like maybe a large pickle jar, if you will, and brings a bunch of fist-sized stones and places them all in on the pedestal there, and everybody's seeing it. And he asked the class, is the jar full? And they'll say, yeah. So he pulls out a bucket of gravel and pours it in. And the gravel finds its way between the cracks of these large stones and fills up the jar. Is the jar full? Now they are onto him. No, it's not. He says, good. So he takes the bucket of sand, pours it in. Is the jar full? He said, no. So they're really onto him. And so he finally pulls out the bucket of water and pours it in, and water really fills out every little cubic millimeter, if you will, and until it's full to the rim. And he asked the class, what was the intent of my demonstration here this morning? What do you think? And the eager beaver said, well, no matter how busy we are in life, we can always cram more stuff into our lives. This is wrong. Unless you put the large rocks first, you will never put them into the jar. Unless you put things that really matter in life as a top priority, first things first, you will never place them, because you will fill them up with everything else that this life wants to pull out of you. The temptation of this everyday living, which are nothing bad, nothing wrong, but it will pull you away. The question for me and for you today is, this year, what rocks will you put into that jar? Will you start with sand and gravel? Or will you be looking for those things that really matter to God? Building and strengthening your spiritual house personally and being supportive of the collective effort that we as a congregation represent, the temple of the living God. May God add a blessing to his word.